All right, take your Bible, turn to Mark 16. Mark 16. Tonight, we're going to start a new series for just a few weeks, probably 4, 5, 6 weeks, that's it. It's not going to be a long one, but I'm going to start a little series, a mini-series, on the topic of soul winning, and I think it'll be a blessing to you. Many of you know the nuts and bolts of soul winning, and the nuts and bolts of soul winning are pretty simple. And I'm not going to take and teach a soul winning course per se on Wednesday night. That's not the purpose of this. I'll do that at other times as our church grows and needs it. The best way to do it, come on out if you don't know how to do it. We'll teach you one-on-one, and it's real easy to do. But I'm going to take a little bit of time and teach on the topic of soul winning. And it doesn't matter if you've never been soul winning once in your life. If you've been soul winning, good night. I've been knocking on doors for 38 to 40 years. Just about 40 years of my life, I've been out soul winning. And so, and if you've been out longer than me, God bless you. I'm happy for you. But it doesn't matter how long you've been a soul winner or if you've never done it, these lessons will be helpful to you. I can't tell you that it's going to be a ton of new information. There's nothing new under the sun. If it's new information, it's probably wrong information. And so I don't go around for this newfangled junk, but I want to help you tonight. Mark chapter 16, let's start reading in verse number 14. Mark chapter 16, verse number 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them that with their unbelief and the hardness of their heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. By the way, I did go to the eye doctor. I'm getting new prescription for my glasses. I've been slaughtering too much scripture lately. My wife said, it's time for you to go to the eye doctor, isn't it? Why? You can't read out loud anymore. verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark that verse in your Bible. Verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after our Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now, I'm going to make this statement here, and I want you to listen very carefully. We are not to get cute or come up with new ways to obey the Bible. God not only told us what to do in that book, he told us how to do it. God wasn't just interested in us having information. He wanted us to know how he wanted it done. Get this statement. That means he gave us the methods as well as the message. I get criticized often. Well, God's message hasn't changed. We're just changing the method. Then you're changing God.
Yes, sir.
You don't change the method of salvation by grace through faith.
Amen.
So why should we change the method of how we get that message out? Can I tell you something? Matter of fact, my God, my Bible says, the Lord thy God that changeth not. He didn't change it.
Right.
He wants it done a certain way. And that's noise really bothering you, isn't it, Wally? All right. Man likes to play God. This goes back to Isaiah 14 with Lucifer when he said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit in the seat of the Most High. I will be like God. Then you go to Genesis chapter 3 when he tempted Adam and Eve with sinning and said, you could be as God, knowing good and evil for yourself. You could choose to be God. You don't need God to tell you what to do. You could be your own God, deciding good and evil for yourself. Man likes to do things his own way and convince himself that it's God's way.
Right.
Case in point, look at all the religion of today. Man wants to do it his way instead of doing it God's way. It's really that simple. God has given us a complete Bible. There it is. King James Bible is it. It's got all the instructions needed. Matter of fact, God said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That is every word necessary for man to survive. Every bit of it. Now, I say that to say this. God was able to instruct all generations with a living word. So, in other words, what he said then still applies now. God didn't change. Say, well, the Old Testament law, New Testament grace, we've been through that. That's a bunch of junk. That's man-made. That's not God-made. We don't need man to fix up, modernize, or improve the Bible. I think the founder and the originator of the church best knows what needs done.
Yes, sir.
We humans are too impressed with ourselves. Let me say that again. We humans get too impressed with ourselves, especially in our digital techno age that we're in today. Okay, hang on. We think that faster and the potential to reach more people with higher resolution and graphics means better to God. And it doesn't. Man wants to rely on his own methods to do God's work and call it a biblical method. Just as you shouldn't fiddle or tamper with the doctrine of salvation, you shouldn't fiddle with or tamper with how God told us to spread it. Now, I am not against church websites and that kind of stuff, but I'm here to tell you there are churches all over America that are stopping soul winning to get involved in the digital soul winning. They're going to sell popsicles where the boogeyman lives before that happens here. I'm not getting involved in digital soul winning. We're not going to get our teenagers off the streets and having them contact people on Facebook to try to witness to them on Facebook. Let's go out and knock on doors and tell them what Jesus said.
Yes, sir. Amen.
That's good.
Now, I'm going to pivot. This is very important, and this is what I want you to get tonight. God never commands us to have results. God never commanded us to have results. God did command us to go out and get the gospel to every person. Look at Mark chapter 16, verse number 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Everybody look at me. Did he say it's our job to go out and get everybody in the world saved?
No, sir.
No, he said our job is to go out and preach the gospel to every creature.
Yes, sir.
Our responsibility is to get the gospel out.
Yes, sir.
It's not to see the results. Now, I'm going to get into this in a little while here, but let me keep going with what this thought is. The truth of the gospel and the listener of the gospel are responsible for the results. The truth of the gospel and the listener of the gospel are responsible for the results. I'm responsible to give the truth. Brother Stoltz, come on up here. You're going to help me tonight for a minute. Here's a lost man. He plays the part well. I'm the soul winner. I knock on his door. He opens the door. He lets me talk to him for a while. And I go through the gospel with him. I say, Rich, the Bible says we're all sinners. You understand that, right? You understand because we're all sinners, the Bible says there's a penalty on that sin, which is death and hell. Jesus came and paid that price for you. He died at Calvary. He shed his blood for you. He died. He resurrected. He paid the whole penalty for you. The only thing you have to do to get it, it's not join the church. It's not get baptized. It's not live a certain lifestyle. You have to trust Jesus and Jesus himself, what he did for you to take you to heaven. My responsibility ended. Then I say, Would you be willing to trust Christ as your Savior? The yes or no is dependent here. It's not dependent here. God didn't say it's my job to say, now you say this prayer. Before you fry in hell, you better say this.
Oh God.
Now wait a minute. Soul winning is not coercion.
Amen.
Soul winning is giving the gospel to somebody and let them make the decision on their own. Everybody understand that? Thank you, Brother Stoltz. My job ends with the giving of the gospel. The results of it are between him and God. Has nothing to do with me, other than me giving it to every creature. Everybody understand that? Okay, that's vitally important because you have to understand, God didn't command you to have people saved. God commanded you to get the gospel to every creature. God commanded you to share the gospel with every person with whom we possibly can share it. You see, tonight I want to show you what soul winning from God, from the Bible, is, not what man's tradition about soul winning. All right? Number one, what is God's command about soul winning? Well, we saw in Mark chapter 16, verse number 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Notice the statements. Preach the gospel to every creature. It didn't say, go have a survey. Go take a questionnaire and decide from your questions which ones would receive it better than others. That's man playing God. He didn't say, okay, everybody hang in here for a second. He didn't say, go to every door and put a door hanger on there with the gospel on it. He said, preach the gospel.
Amen.
Now, I'm for leaving a track in the door if somebody's not home, but that doesn't mean that my responsibility is ended. I got to go back sometime and find somebody there. Everybody understand that?
Yes, sir.
Okay, very few people are saved on their own reading a tract or something similar. I didn't say it's impossible, but very few are. More people are won to Christ by one-on-one or in a public setting with somebody preaching the gospel by far than just a tract left somewhere. I'm for leaving the tract. That is better than nothing. I leave tracts everywhere I go. Usually somebody's eating my dust. I'll leave a gospel track everywhere I go. I'm not afraid of that. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 28. You know this is the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28. Look at verse number 19. Let's look at verse number 19. I got to hurry because we got a ton of verses tonight. Ready? Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. That means giving them the gospel. Watch this. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost. Who is supposed to get baptized?
New converts.
People that get saved, right? Mm-hmm. After you're saved, you're supposed to get baptized. So to go teach them is to get them saved. Then we're supposed to bring them to church and get them baptized. Watch this. Baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. That means this. I'm supposed to go out, find a lost person, give them the gospel. If they get saved, supposed to get them to church, supposed to baptize them. Then I'm supposed to teach him to go out and go talk to this guy about getting saved so that he can bring him to church, get him baptized, get him to go out and tell somebody else. That's what the Great Commission's all about.
Amen.
It's all about soul winning. Now, notice Mark 16, Matthew chapter 28. These are the last words of Jesus after he had come back after the resurrection, Calvary and the resurrection, when he was on earth for 40 days. These are his last words to the disciples and to the church. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Many of you would know this passage. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Bible says, but ye shall receive power And after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be, what's the next word?
Witnesses.
Does it say winners of souls? No, it says witnesses. You shall be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. What's that word witness mean? That means I am bearing witness to you about the gospel of what Jesus did for you. It doesn't say you have to have converts. He said you shall be witnesses. All right? God's command to the saved is get the gospel out so that everybody can hear it and have a chance to respond to it. Nowhere in the Bible are you commanded to have people saved. Now, I will say this. Everybody think of it in this light. If you go fishing, you go down to the lake or you go down to the river, you throw your line in one time and reel it in, good chance you're not going to catch fish. But you go down there, stay out there long enough, throw that line out there enough, you're going to catch a fish. And the more times you cast it out there, the more chances you have of catching a fish.
Yes,
soul winning's the same way. You might not go and get one every time you go, but the more times you go, the more you're going to get.
Yes, sir.
Everybody got that? All right, hang in there. You say, well, preacher, I've heard preachers say you ought to go out, stay out till you see somebody get saved. I've heard them preach that too. That's man getting results, not God. I know a pastor used to tell his staff, if you don't have somebody saved, down the aisle, baptized every week, you don't get your paycheck. That's man-made, that's not God-made. Now, I think the preachers and I think the staff ought to be soul winners. But our responsibility is to be out there knocking on doors, telling others about Jesus and letting God take care of the results, Brother Stoltz.
Right.
Everybody doing all right?
Yes,
say, well, I know who you're talking about. No, you don't. Our job or our duty is to get the gospel out. I'm going to make a statement here. Did you know that everybody Jesus talked to didn't get saved? If the perfect Son of God couldn't get everybody saved, what chance do you have? What chance do I have? They didn't believe him. Why would they believe us? But it's not whether they believe us or not. We're supposed to get the truth out. Everybody got that?
Yes, sir.
All right. Now hang in there. Again, Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. These are the last words of Jesus. If you look at verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received out of their sight. On he went. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Very next thing. Matthew 16, verse number 15. Right after that, he was taken up out. They're the same account of what Jesus said. His last words were, go out and be witnesses. Go out, spread the gospel. Go out, teach people to get saved. Bring them to church. Get them cleaned up enough to go out and have them go out and tell others how to get saved and bring them to church. And go out and teach them to go out and have people saved and bring them to church. So on and so forth. That's what God commanded us to do. Now, that's what God's command is. Number two, are you ready? The early church in Jerusalem, by the way, in Acts chapter 2, we call it the day of Pentecost, the church at Jerusalem. Do you know who the first pastor of that church was? Jesus. Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I can show it to you, and I will in a moment here. Look at Acts chapter 1, look at verse number 13. And when they were come in, now notice, just four verses before this, Jesus went up into heaven and ascended, right? And the disciples went back to the upper room. Look at verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Look at verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Look at me. That's the first church in Jerusalem. They had already been a church since Matthew chapter 16, in Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus was the pastor. That means Jesus' church grew from himself and a few men to 120. God's going to take this 120, and in chapter 2, there's going to be a boom take place. It's called Pentecost. And 3,000 are going to be added to the church that day. They're going to go from 120 to over 3,000 in one day. Shazam. Hope they didn't have to put up with Jefferson County. Now, look at... we know what happens at Pentecost. 3,000 get saved, baptized in one day. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse number 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Doesn't that sound like Matthew 28, 19 and 20? Doesn't that sound like Mark 16, 15? Doesn't that sound like Acts 1, 8? Now look at verse number 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and all that are far off, that's us, even as many as our Lord God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Watch this. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. Did you know there were more than 3,000 people in Jerusalem that day? But 3,000 of them got saved and baptized. That's a heap. I've been a part of several Sundays where we've had anywhere from 3,000 plus to up to over 5,500 saved and baptized in one day. I know this. I baptized till I couldn't walk for 3 days. Several times. Now wait a minute. Look at verse number 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. And breaking of bread and prayers, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them unto all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily in one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat manna with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be, Now I'm going to show you something. Everybody look at me. I love you. I don't play around with other church members of like faith. Somebody tells me they go to a Baptist church, I say, have a great day. I'm not here to take you from your church. Here's my card. If you need something, you can have your pastor call me, or you get permission from your pastor, I'll talk to you. That's about as far as I go with it. I'll make sure they're saved. And I'm going on. But if it's not a Baptist church that preaches doctrine right, or it's some other church that doesn't preach salvation right, I have no problem going after it. None. Can I tell you why? Look at Acts 2, verse 46. I'm going to show you two words here. And they continued, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the, what's this next word? Temple. Wait a minute, that's not the church. They continued in the temple. What were they doing in the temple? Let's read. And in breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church. Brother Stoltz, They went back to the temple and went soul winning. You have to understand, they were transitioning from the temple to the church because Jesus started the church just a few years before then. He had fulfilled everything in the temple. Everything about that had been fulfilled, and the veil was rent from top to bottom. It was no longer needed, so they went back to the temple to all the people they knew back there, giving them the gospel and earning favor with them, going to their houses sometimes even, and winning them to Christ at the house and at the temple to get them into the church. It wasn't unethical. Everybody doing okay? They were getting prospects for the church from the temple. I love it. Say, who are your greatest prospects, preacher? Somebody that doesn't go to the right kind of church. Free pickings. Free pickings. Soul winning is telling everyone the truth of the gospel, trying to get them into the church. And by the way, just because somebody goes to church doesn't mean they're saved. Do you know how many church people I've won to Christ? You know how many Baptists I've won to Christ? A lot of them. I've led Baptist pastors' wives to Christ. I've led Baptist preachers to Christ. I know a Baptist pastor who got saved, had to go back and have his assistant pastor baptize him because he had been pastoring that church and hadn't even been saved. I respected the man. Now, wait a minute. Soul winning is our duty. It's not our purpose as a church, though. It's our duty as a Christian, but it's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to bring people in, strengthen them up, teach them so they can go out and go soul winning. But the purpose of the church is not just soul winning. I am for soul winning. I go soul winning. I can't tell you the last week of my life I didn't tell somebody how to get saved. And I mean decades. Decades and decades. But may I say this? I don't go soul winning because the church says so. I go soul winning because that's my job as a Christian. It's my duty. The job of the church is to bring people in, heal them up, get them strong, teach them the Word of God, get them strong enough, get them teaching others, place to bring our converts to get them baptized, get them strong enough, teach them so that they can go out and get more people and bring them in. Don't take this the wrong way. It's not just the church's job to go soul winning. It's the Christian's job. Notice what verse 47 said, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Number three, soul winning is a daily thing. Soul winning is a daily thing. It said daily such as should be saved. Did you know you're supposed to witness in your daily life? You've heard me say this before. People can get saved at other times other than 6:30 on Tuesday night and 10 o'clock Saturday morning. There are more times for people to get saved than those two times every week. That means when we go to the store, when we go to the gas station, at work, at school, our daily business with people, at the doctor or the hospital, in our neighborhood, everywhere we go, in our daily life, we are to be a witness for God. This church gets more people saved by accident than most churches do on purpose. We should, Brother Hiles used to say it this way, we should go soul winning some of the time, all of the time, and all of the time, some of the time. Okay, it's a little double speak. Let me help you with that. We should go soul winning some of the time, all of the time. In other words, it's not scheduled, but you run into somebody and you give them a gospel tract and tell them how to get saved. You're at the restaurant and you strike up a conversation with the waitress, try to win her to Christ. You're at the store and talking to somebody and you give them a track and try to win them to Christ. Or you're out at the gas station and you give them a track or talk to them and try to get them saved. that's going, you didn't plan to do it, but it kind of happened. That's going soul winning some of the time, all the time, wherever you're at. But then you're supposed to go soul winning all of the time, some of the time. That's scheduled soul winning. 6:30 Tuesday night, 10 o'clock Saturday morning. Maybe you go some other time with somebody else. That you're going to take an hour or two and do nothing but concentrate on going soul winning on purpose for that block of time. Does that make sense to everybody? So that's going soul winning all of the time, some of the time. But you can go soul winning some of the time, all the time. I didn't plan on going out to church property on Monday and witnessing to somebody, but I happened to witness to the guy surveying the property, and I was standing right there when I witnessed to him. He said, I grew up Baptist. I said, so Doc, I said, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? He said, yep. I said, how do you know that? He said, because I got saved when I was a boy. I said, what'd you do to get saved? I said, I believe in getting saved. He said, I see that on your track. He said, I did exactly what that thing said. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I said, that's exactly what I'm looking for. I'm standing right there. Now, wait a minute. I didn't plan on seeing somebody witnessing to him, but it came up. It just kind of worked itself in there. I kind of guided it that way a little bit, but I didn't know there was even going to be anybody out there. I was just going to look, see if we had any progress. Soul winning is something that you are, not just something you do. Let me say that again. To be a soul winner, being a soul winner is something you are. It's not just something you do. Soul winning ought to be like breathing. Soul winning is something that you do almost reflexively. You know, most of the time, you don't know you're breathing. You don't think about it. Aren't you glad you don't have to think about breathing or you die? Because nobody would still be here. We'd all forget to breathe. God made it to where you don't have to think about it. Do you know, you become a, when you get to the point where soul winning becomes reflexive, that's when it's part of your life. I don't mean this the wrong way. I don't think about soul winning. It just happens. I do it so much. I was here early this morning and a fella downstairs, he's a Buddhist. I got here about 6. I said, man, you're here early. He said, I got here at 2 this morning. I said, you're the first person to ever beat me to work. I said, I'm not going to try to beat you to work if you're going to be here too. He kind of laughed. He said, what are you doing here at this hour? I said, I get here every day at this hour or before. He said, is there really that much work for you to do? I said, with people dying and going to hell, there's always something to do. I said, making sure people know for sure they're going to heaven is the most important thing in all the world to me. I said, nobody making money is going to work harder than me to keep people out of hell. He just looked at me. I'm working my way through that thing. Now, he likes me. He doesn't know why. He knows something's not quite right up here with me, according to him. Now, wait a minute. Soul winning needs to be as common as eating or breathing. You just do it. It's just something that you are. When you can make others comfortable as you are with the gospel, that's when it's become what you are. I don't mean this to sound weird. Now, my first reaction is, man, I hope they're not home. I've been cussed out, kicked out, dogs chased me, I've had it all. I've had guns pointed in my face, you name it. There's not a response that I have yet to see, I don't think. And I don't like rejection any more than anybody else does. But something happens when that door starts going, or you start hearing the footsteps coming, and God just kind of flips the switch inside of me, and it just, here it goes. And all of a sudden, all the fear in the world is gone. And it's as natural as breathing to me. I am as comfortable standing at the door telling somebody how to get saved as I am sitting at the table at a restaurant eating. As long as Greg's not there to break through the wall with his head. You're all right. I don't know about that. Soul winning is it, when it becomes a part of what you are. And you're not so focused on, well, am I going to say just the right thing? Did I do this just right? Quit worrying about it. Tell people how you got saved. It's real easy. I'll show you how to make it the simplest thing in all the world. You only have to remember four things. We're all sinners. There's a penalty on sin. Jesus paid the price. You trust him by faith to take you to heaven. That's it. Well, what about? No, you don't have to worry about it. What about? You don't have to worry about it. So, soul winning is a daily thing, and I got to hurry number four, and I'll be done for the night. Aren't you glad? Soul winning is not results oriented. But the more you do it, the more results you'll have. Soul winning is not results oriented. But the more you do it, the more results you'll see. Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I want to show you something here. And once you get there, look at me. Let me say this again. When somebody gets saved, if you're out soul winning, you didn't save them. God did.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
You gave them the gospel.
Amen.
It's God that saved them, not you.
Amen.
I've been out with a lot of new converts. They see somebody get saved. They'll come back. Hey, I saved one today, preacher. No, you didn't. God did, but you got to lead them there. Amen. Great. Romans chapter 10, verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Do you know what salvation is? Salvation literally means you go from trusting your own righteousness to submitting to the righteousness of God and trusting him to take you there. Salvation is an act of submission. Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For they, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. By the way, the biblical word repentance is this right here. You go from trusting your own righteousness to trusting the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The moment you turn from your own righteousness to his righteousness, shazam, you've repented and gotten saved.
Amen.
It's not being sorrowful. Nothing in here said you had to be sorry for your sin. Do you know there's no sorry barometer? Good thing, because you're probably at the bottom. You can have a seat. Repentance has nothing to do with sorrow. I find nowhere in the Bible where it says you have to be sorry about your sin to get saved. That's man-made. Show me the scale for sorrow.
Right.
How much sorrow is sorrow enough so that you can get saved?
Yes, sir. That's right.
So sorrow has nothing to do with it. It's a matter of going up from trusting your own righteousness to submitting to the righteousness of God.
Amen.
Now, I got to hurry here. Look at chapter 10, Romans 10. Look at verse number 7. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. I want you to notice something here. We're to preach the word of faith. Didn't say we're supposed to have results. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Did he say, go into all the world and have everybody saved? No. But I believe the more people we tell, the more people will see get saved. Look at Romans chapter 10, look at verse number 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Everybody look at me. Huh. They have not all obeyed the gospel. In other words, not everybody's going to get saved. Can I tell you something? Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we're supposed to give them the word of God so that they can have faith to get saved. And I'm not going to belabor this any longer, but I will tell you this. Turn to John chapter 3. One of the most frustrating things in all the world is getting through the gospel with somebody and watch them say no. That old rascal sitting right back there in that corner. One of the hardest critters I ever met in my life. Hard-headed. The only thing more hard-headed than Fred Skaggs was this old Baptist preacher. Because I wouldn't take no for an answer, wouldn't give up on him. You know how frustrating it was to go through that, have that man look me square in the face, and almost word for word, this is what he'd say. I believe it, but I can't do it. I hear what you're saying, but I can't do it. He doesn't know how many times I left his house. I wasn't mad. I was weeping. Not for me. I just didn't want him dying going to hell. He was hours from death. I said, Fred, if you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. I know, but I'm not ready yet. I'm thinking, you ain't got time to piddle. Thank God one day he said, all right, that's enough. I'll do it. Man, what a change.
Praise God.
And Brother Fred, you know how much I love you. You know this is true. But if he'd have died and gone into eternity and gone to hell, it wouldn't have been my fault. I gave him the gospel. As bad as that sounds, it wouldn't have been my fault. I had done my part. I was trying to get him to do his part. Now, I don't think just because somebody hears it one time, that's it. If you don't get saved, you're going to burn in hell if you don't get it right now. I think we ought to do everything we can and give it to them as many times as they need so that they can get saved. But if they've heard it one time, they're without excuse. And not everybody is going to get saved. Look at John chapter 3. Look at verse number 10. Oh man, I got to hurry. Jesus answered and said unto him, this is in reference to Nicodemus, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen and ye received not our witness. Ye received not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how should you believe? But if I tell you of heavenly things, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but that he came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice it doesn't say everybody's going to die and go to heaven. This is only those that obey the witness. Only those that obey the gospel will. It says, whosoever. By the way, this is Jesus himself speaking to Nicodemus. You
you can say what you want. You can read the rest of John chapter 3. It never says Nicodemus ever did get saved. I don't know if he did or if he didn't. It's not there.
I kind of think he did, but I don't know. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. I'm going to leave you with this thought and I'm done. 2 Peter 3, verse number 9. Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God wants every person saved.
That's good.
God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Give me 2 minutes, and I'll be done. I was on a flight from Chicago to Kansas City, Missouri. I had prayed, said, "Lord, I got to take this trip. I'm going to be preaching in Kansas City." This is years ago. I said, "Give me somebody to witness to on the airplane." Every seat on the airplane was filled. I was on the aisle, and I had a guy sleeping up against the window, and we hadn't even taken off yet. There was one empty seat. And they said, "We're holding the plane for one more person." Well, I knew where they were going to sit. All of a sudden, this little girl, young lady, jumps on the airplane, and she's got this red dot right here. And I saw her coming down the aisle, Brother Greg, and I looked up and I said, "That's not funny." I helped her get her stuff in the overhead bin, and we shoved everything in. She jumped in, sat down. I pulled the tray down. I popped my Bible open and started working. We barely pushed back. We hadn't even gotten out to the runway to start taxiing. We're just kind of going through to get to the runway. She said, "Sir?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "I sure am. Are you?" She said, "No, I'm Hindu." I said, "Well, that's okay." She said, "What you doing?" I said, "I'm working on a sermon. I'm preaching in Kansas City." She said, "Oh, you're a preacher." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I am." And she got real quiet. And I asked her her name. We began to talk for a moment. And I said, "Why aren't you a Christian?" She said, "Because I don't know enough about it." That's like sick 'em to a bulldog. I got an hour and 20 minutes. She's locked in a hot dog tube up 30,000 feet in the air, and she can't get out. I don't have to knock on her door. She's sitting right by me. She said, "What you going to preach when you're there?" I slid her tray down, moved my Bible over. And I said, "Let me show you what Romans chapter 3, verse number 10 says. Let me show you what Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, and Romans 6, 23, and Romans 5, 8. And I went to Romans chapter 10. I watched that little Hindu girl bow her head at 32,000 feet in the air and tears dripping down her face, trusting Jesus as her Savior. Now, wait a minute. She got done. She said, "I got to tell you something." She said, "I have a question I'm dying to ask you." I said, "What's that?" She said, "I grew up in India." She said, "I wasn't even supposed to get on this plane today. Somebody else was supposed to go to this meeting. But I found out at 11 o'clock last night I had to be on this flight this morning." She said, "I grew up in a little village in India, poor." She said, "Every night for years, I would walk to the edge of our village and look up and say, 'There's got to be something else out there. I need to find out what it is.'" She said, she was sobbing, "Is this what I've been looking for?" I said, not only is it what you're looking for, it's who you're looking for. I got off at Kansas City, and at that time there was only two carousels at Kansas City Airport, maybe three, for luggage. It's not a real big airport. The preacher met me there. I was walking across, got my luggage, talking to the preacher, and all of a sudden I heard this little girl's voice almost yelling clear across the baggage claim area at Kansas City Airport. Rappern! Rappern! I turned around. She said, if I don't see you again here, I'll see you in heaven. I didn't need my airplane ticket for going home. Amen. Amen. Here's a young lady that knew what she had been taught wasn't enough. She wanted something else and asked who to the God she didn't even know. And one day on an airplane between Chicago and Kansas City that she wasn't even supposed to be on, she got plopped down next to a Baptist preacher that showed her the truth and she got saved. Can I tell you something? God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does. Our responsibility as soul winners is to get the gospel out. Not to see results, but the more we get it out, the more results we're going to see. Every head bowed, every eye closed. God's the one that commanded us. We're supposed to give the gospel as Christians.